Tonight we're going to be in the book of Haggai, or as some say, which isn't correct, Haggai. Haggai is the book. We're going to be in chapter 2. And what I want to look at a little bit with you tonight is this subject of discouragement, if you will. Has anybody in here ever been discouraged? We can all put our hands up. You know, I was wrestling with this message a little bit, and I'm going to put this, Dave, I'm ringing a little bit. Thank you. I was wrestling with this message, and when I finally started to get peace on coming over here to Haggai, we had a meeting at work today, and it was a meeting just to literally sit and talk with each other. It's kind of a different kind of meeting, but boy, a lot of people laid their self on the table, if you will, and so many people have so many issues, and there's so much discouragement in this world. But you know, as a child of God, we shouldn't be discouraged. I was thinking about that, and we get there once in a while, but we really need to collect our thoughts. And even as a church, you know, I was thinking to all this going on with the building project and how long it's taken. And you know, it's easy to get discouraged. We're slowly seeing things, but it's just not coming together. And now finally it is. But through this, there's going to be a lot of work, a lot of change, a lot of things going on. And it would be easy to get discouraged. But we have to remember, as a child of God and as a church that wants to be really obedient and wants to really follow and serve the Lord, we really need to remember that it's not the building. God's with us, period, with or without this building. And that's the same for any church today. Now, if we get into this book of Haggai next to Obadiah, this is actually, when it comes to reading, this is my favorite book of the Old Testament. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It only has 38 verses in the whole thing. I can literally knock this out in less than a half hour. This sure beats Leviticus, I'll tell you, when you get to this book. But even though there's only two chapters and 38 verses in the book of Haggai, there is so much that the Lord packed into the words in this little book. And the purpose of the book was to encourage the people to resume the building of the temple. If you remember before this, and the book that runs alongside with it is the book of Ezra. And if you remember, you know, when it came to this, they were in captivity. Israel was in captivity to Babylon. And King Cyrus said, hey, I'm going to let you go, but you got to go back and build your temple. I feel that that's what the Lord wants. And 50,000 of them returned back to build this temple. The first thing they did when they got back, though, was they got their own houses in order. And that's not a bad thing. You need somewhere to live. But then they laid the foundation, and it stopped there. And then it started again. And Haggai is coming in here at this point to encourage them. He's encouraging them to pick up where you left off. And what he's going to tell us, we're only going to look at 9 verses tonight, but what he tells us in 9 verses, it's pretty powerful, the words of encouragement. There's things in here that we can learn from him. You know, it was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. And on the date of the sale, they were placed for public inspection, and each was marked with its sale price. And he had a lot of implements that were there. There was hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and several other tools that the devil will use. But laid apart from the rest of the pile was this well-worn tool. It was a harmless-looking tool, if you will, but the price on it was extremely high. One of the purchasers said to him, can I have the name of that tool? And he said, oh, that's the tool of discouragement. He said, that's discouragement right there. And he said, why do you have it priced so high? He said, that tool there is more useful to me than any others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one. I cannot get near him with other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs to me. You see, the devil's price for discouragement was so high that he never sold it. And to this day, it's still a tool that he uses. It's a major tool. The devil loves the tool of discouragement, especially on a child of God. The prophet Haggai's mission in Israel, of course, when he starts here, it's actually met with disappointment and discouragement, not just from one or two people, but from the general population. Some of the people, you know, like I said, they were finally given the go-ahead to go back and do this after 50 years. And when they started the task of restoring the temple, as soon as they arrived, they met resistance. They met resistance from the Samaritans, and the work was abandoned. It was abandoned for almost 16 years. Listen, we can never abandon the Lord's work. We need to always be working. And in this day and age, boy, as a church, we have the hope that the world needs. We have the hope. The world's discouraged. The church don't need to be discouraged and join them in their little, you know, Eeyore party. Why always us? You know, we have the Lord. Why don't we introduce people to Jesus Christ and let them find the joy and contentment we know? But as we get into this book, I'd like to have you stand for the reading of God's word so we can look at this evening. I was told that I need to get to the introduction, get to the point, the application, and when I hear the snap, snap, we're done. That didn't come from my wife, but that's not how it's going to work. And I promised the person I wouldn't look their direction so I don't hear the snap, snap. So we could be here till 10 tonight. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Haggai. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, as we gather together to share your word, Lord, again, I put before you the prayer request that we heard tonight, Lord, and I just give you the thanks for the answered prayers that we have, Lord, and the encouragement that we receive from you. Father, I think of Pastor and Noni tonight as they're away from home here, and I just pray that they can be an encouragement where they go, and Lord, they can get a time of refreshment. Lord, I pray you bring them back safely and have mercy on their travels. And Lord, I ask tonight as we open this word up from Haggai that you would not let me get in your way and that you would use this time to speak to all the hearts here, Lord, including mine. We love you, Father. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So when the people were giving up on building this temple, on resuming the temple and getting it accomplished for the people, they did listen to the voice of God's man. So when Haggai came with the message from God, they were able to listen, and they started. They started the construction all over again. They got to work. Guess what happened? After a month, they lost their motivation, and they gave up once more. 16 years, they get restarted. I don't even know if it's enough time to get out all of your tools. But 1 month later, they're done again. So Haggai addresses them in this letter and challenges and uplifts them. And this is a message that I believe that our society can use today. I believe it's a message that we can all use today. So as I get started on this, do you ever become discouraged? Do you ever feel maybe sometimes that the Lord's let you down a little bit? I think if we're all truthful with ourselves, while it's not obedient, I don't believe to feel that way. It does happen from our flesh, and we do need to recompose ourselves. But sometimes we can get frustrated with the Lord. We've all, at one time or another, if we're honest with ourselves, we've shaken our fist at the Lord and said, What are you doing? Have you forgotten about me? It happens. It shouldn't, but it does. And if we're not careful, our disappointments, they can actually cause us to lose faith in ourselves. They can cause us to lose faith in our abilities, the very abilities that God can use through a willing vessel. If we're not careful, setbacks, when they come, they can do a little worse than discouragement. Through discouragement, they can cause us to give up on the Lord. How often do we see people walk away from church? How often do we see people walk away from God? You see it. It happens. We should never get there, but it does. And the first thing I see when we look in this chapter 2 is in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. It says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" There are, the first thing that I see in here is disappointment and the causes of disappointment. There's numerous causes for them, and a lot of times what causes this discouragement, disappointment, if you will, it comes from negative memories. Our negative memories can discourage us quickly. You know, memory can be a gift or a curse. I'm finding out lately it's becoming a curse because I lose a lot of things. I'm so glad I have my wife and she sees where I've left it or lost it. But memory can be a gift or a curse to us. And the Jews were struggling with remembering their hindered progress, if you will. It says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" And then it asks a question. It says, how do you see it now? For you to see it then and see it now, you have to reflect. You have to remember. You need to recall on that. How often do we remember things that we shouldn't? How often do we recall those negative things, the person that did us wrong, the thing that didn't go right? We have a lot of issues with that. But in this case in Haggai, many of the elders were laying the foundation of the second temple. These were elders that had seen the first temple. The first temple was the one that King Solomon built. It was a marvelous work of art. Back in the time that was built, the money that David would have saved, King David would have saved for his son to build that temple, they would have had a nice savings account put aside. They didn't just have workers who came out of captivity. They didn't just have people who came out of captivity. They had the workers that had the skills, the crafts. This temple that was there first was a marvelous work of art. And what makes it worse is as we come to this point, you know, some of the people that are coming out of Babylon in captivity were young enough to be born in captivity. They never seen the first temple. But the elders that were still around, they recalled that first temple. When Solomon built that temple, he spared no expense in materials. The Jews undoubtedly included some individuals who had visited Solomon's first temple. Now, can you imagine if you were there and you saw this fine work of art, and now all you're seeing after 50 years in captivity, or 70 years in captivity, all you're seeing is this little bitty foundation. Nothing's getting done. And when you look at the foundation, the size of it compared to the size of that, boy, that could be discouraging. Why are we doing this? They're thinking to themselves. Its magnificence, its immensity, it was breathtaking. They said it would have been worth over $20 million in gold. Can you imagine $20 million in gold? They thought back to the glorious times when God's glory flooded that temple. And they thought back when the glory of God and the praises in it resounded so much that you couldn't miss feeling the glory of God in that from the praises going up. Turn with me over to the book of Ezra, if you will, for a minute. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 9. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 9, it reads, "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. When we read that, we would think that because they shouted aloud for joy, that the tears they wept, those tears would have been tears, happy tears, if you will. They weren't happy tears. As we're finding out, as we're reading in the book of Haggai and we're going through this, these were tears. These men were sad. They were discouraged. They were defeated because they saw that temple. Now they have this temple. What they want is the glory days. They want that back, but they're missing something. And we're going to look at it as we go, but it's not about the building. Yes, the building was beautiful, but what about God? What about God? They're missing God. They're missing the key factor. This church isn't about this building. This church is, we're the church. This is just a meeting house for us. God will be here with or without this building if we're in line with God. Compared to the magnificent temple that Nebuchadnezzar demolished, the new temple to these older men was substandard, if you will. These people remembered the past and couldn't get their eyes off of the past. You know, I've been saved for almost 16 years now, and that for some of us in here, that's not a long time. Some of you were saved a lot longer. But when I look back in 2007 when I got saved, and I look back at the church then, and I look at the church now is not the same that it was in 2007. It's changed quite a bit, to be honest with you. And for those of you who have been saved longer, I bet you've even seen more changes through the years that have come from the church. Sometimes with that, our ties to the past, they're so strong, what happens is we lose interest in the future. And we can't stop living back then. We forget about where we're going. We forget about the mission we're on, if you will. Well, what does God want us to do? God doesn't want us to live back there. God never said stop and park. God said move and get the gospel out. So that might mean some changes happen in the meanwhile. Like I said before, memory became a curse for these Jews because they not only decided to live in the past and remember the past, but they dwelled on the past. We're recalling the wrong things when we cling to the past so much that we fail to serve God in the present. When we worry about the way we used to do it, the way it was, this is how it was. Things are going to change over time. These guys were having a problem because that was magnificent. This, it's substandard. But what about, what does God want? What does God want? Look at Haggai chapter 2. Look at verse 4 with me. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. It says be strong. There's three things in here that we can see. In verses 4 and 5, it says be strong. It says work. And it says do not fear. Listen, as a child of God, we should always be working. We should. It's so easy to get our eyes on everything going on down here. But our eyes should always just be on the gospel, getting the gospel out. And our ears should be set for the return of the Lord. Nothing else really matters. He says in here, be strong, work, do not fear God. He gives the leaders and people of Israel three simple commands. Each of these three is essential to getting the work of God done. What's lacking was dissatisfaction with the things as they were. And now they are. What about the things we forget? Has anybody ever forgotten anything in here? I've never forgotten anything yet. I see my wife looking at me. I better come down here to the altar right now myself. But we all forget things. It's not good if you leave your wife at the grocery store or your husband at the grocery store. I've never done that yet. But they are reminded by God of his prior presence among them. When we look at these verses, he's telling them that he's with them. He says, do not fear. He's reminding them, hey, when you crossed the Red Sea, who was there? I was there. I'm the one that got you across the Red Sea. All the significant miracles that graced Israel's history, they were God's creation. They always had him around. He was there while Solomon's temple was at its height. God's been constantly present. And furthermore, he's still aware of the agreements and the commitments that he made to Israel. He had made to them more than 1,000 years ago. Boy, God doesn't forget anything but our sins. He keeps his word, he remembers his word, but when it comes to our sin as a child of God, it's gone. God keeps all the commitments he makes to his people. He's telling them he's going to keep the commitments he made. He's saying, don't worry about that. Let's get this done. Let's go to the next project. Look at verse 5 again in Haggai chapter 2. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Look at that line in there that said, my spirit remaineth among you. He says, I'm still here, just like I've always been. He says, Abraham's gone. David's gone. Moses is gone. Solomon's gone. Hey, guys, the temple's gone. But I'm still here. I'm always here. I'm not going anywhere. Just like I always told you, be strong, work, and do not fear. My spirit remaineth among you. Yet they still remembered the splendor and majesty of the temple that Solomon had constructed. The differences in the temple they were constructing discouraged them. God's unconcerned with the house's outward splendor, the church's outward splendor. This church here that they're building was equally as much splendor as the other church had in God's eyes. God's worried about if he's in it or not. God had been in the original temple and he was willing to live there and he was ready to live there and commune with his people. It's never about what they had before, but it's always about where does God reside? Is God residing in you? Is God in the temple? That's what it's about. Don't think about the other things you no longer possess. These items, this church, it's no longer there and it never will be again. Just stay at it. Don't dwell on the past. And focus on those who are present and what you have in the present rather than not what you have, not who's not there. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's the same thing that he's saying here, my spirit yet remaineth. God's not going anywhere, child of God. He'll always be there. Don't let intimidating situations intimidate you. The Lord's never, never abandoned you. Never. And you can't even give me one example, and he never will. He's never abandoned me. He's never let me down. I can tell you this for sure, though. There's been times I've abandoned him. There's been times I've let him down. You see, it's easy for us to think that God may not be there because it's our human nature, because we know that we could abandon God. We know that we may not be there for God, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. His spirit will always remaineth among you. We look at how things used to be and we forget that the God yesterday is still here. He's still here and he's still able to bless. God's still in the miracle business. I know that's cliche to say it like that, but you just look at the things he does. You can look at the big miracles or you can look at the little miracles. You can look at the big blessings or the little blessings. I mean, look at Chloe again, for instance. Here's another piece. Cancer, gone. That's not any miraculous. That's not a thank you to modern medicine. That's the hand of God touching that modern medicine. It's God's hand in it. You know, my grandson, seven masses of cancer, 6.5 of them gone in one treatment. That doctor wasn't that good. My God's that great. You know, that's what we got to remember. Our duty is to forget the past, though, and reach forth into the future. He's still willing to bless us now. Our main priority is to keep in mind what life is actually about. It's about God. That's what life is about. It's about living for God. We should always have God as the main focus of our Christian life tonight. Turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. and go to Hebrews chapter 12. If you get to Genesis, you went the wrong way. But Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 1 with me. It reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen, we'll be okay as long as we maintain a constant focus in the direction of God. It's when we take our eyes off of God. It's when we take our heart off of God. It's when we stop living and working for God. That's when we got a problem. But there's also another problem back in Haggai. Has anybody ever played the comparison game? Oh, if I only had that, boy, that would be so much better. I mean, that riding mower there, that has two cup holders. I only got one. Look what he says in chapter 2, and look at the end of, well, let's just look at the whole verse here, but 3. "Who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now?" He then says, "Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" God says to him, how do you see it now? He says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The older people grieved about the new temple when they saw the old one. They viewed this new temple as being worthless, both their time and effort. Listen, that was worth it. Did you see that? All that gold, all that beautiful, just the porch. And look at this. Why are we wasting our time and money? That's the kind of attitude they have with it. They detested it. They avoided it at all costs. You know, if we're not watchful as a child of God, we can fall into the comparison game very easily. How often we contrast our spouses, our children. We contrast things now with how they were in the past. We remember the past as being better than it was, so that the present seems way worse than it really is. Listen, it's foolish to play the comparison game. Only God is qualified to make proper comparisons. We're not to do that. You remember the story in John 21 of Peter? 3 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter responded in the affirmative. But then Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep. And even when he tells Peter to do that, he tells Peter also about how he's going to die, something about how he will die. And then Peter looks at John and says, "What shall this man do?" He just has this intimate conversation with God, and he says, "What shall this man do?" In other words, what about him, Lord? And in John 21:22, he said, Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." The Lord responds by telling Peter, basically, listen, what happens with John, that's not your business. And I know I'm saying that. God didn't say it that way. I'm putting it into terms that I can understand it. He's saying, don't worry about him. Worry about you. Keep your eyes on me and worry about you. Instead of worrying about what he will do or what other believers are doing, our focus should be on God's command. Follow me. We shouldn't care about anything else. Who's doing what? Follow him. Just do what's right. God's not required to treat us the same way that he treats others. Do you know that? There's nowhere in the Bible that says he has to. As a matter of fact, if I go back to Genesis chapter 1, around verse 26, I find that I'm a creation made unique in God's image. And I find in there that if I'm a creation that's made unique in his image, that he breathed life to. Listen, this might surprise you, Brother Josiah. I did not breathe life into God. God breathed life into me. So guess what? He can direct my life the way he needs. And he may not let my life be as wonderful as he's let Miss Evelyn's, but he still gave me a wonderful life. But in my eyes, see, I might play the comparison game. But we shouldn't do that. God's not required to treat us all the same. He's under no obligation to perform for us either what he's performed in the past. Just because he He took 6.5 masses and then cleared all the cancer out of my grandson. Should my grandson ever have that again? God doesn't, he's not obligated to do that again. It's what he wants to do in the future. See, but sometimes we then get to the future and we deal with a similar problem and we say, God, look what you did there and look what you're doing here. Why can't you do that again? It's God's life, not our life. It's God's plan for our life, not our plan for God's life. We're foolish to draw any analogies because, listen, God has the authority to treat us any way he wants. He is a loving God and he is a just God, but we're not always obedient children for him. And we do sometimes need to be corrected as well. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and drop down to verse 9. It reads, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." If we're not mindful, we may fail to recognize that the best days of our lives, that the best day of this church, the best days of the ministry that the Lord has me in, listen, or the Sunday school class that you're in, we may fail to recognize that the best days of our lives are actually the days that are still ahead of us rather than the days that are behind us. But we're going to miss that if we're living in the past. We risk becoming a source of discouragement for others if we're not careful. The next thing that I see in here, though, is there's a cure for this disappointment. Look at again at Haggai chapter 2 and look at verses 3 and 4, or verse 4 with me. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Listen, we have to let go. We have to let go of the past. They had to acknowledge that this so-called substandard temple would never compare to this magnificent splendor in their eyes. If you want to make progress in the present, if they want to make progress in the present, then they got to quit living in the past. You might need to let go of a difficult memory tonight from the past. Even if they won't confess it, it can imply that you still need to extend forgiveness. Just because they won't accept it, you have to let go. You might have to let go of a dream that is maybe dragging you in the wrong direction. Maybe the dream you have for your life isn't taking you the way that God wants you to go. Maybe that dream is taking you away from the way that God wants you to go. This running back to the old temple was taking them away from the way that God wanted them to go. God was okay with a substandard temple, if you will. As hard as it may be for you, you have to let go of the past. There was a gentleman, Dr. Park Tucker. He was a chaplain of the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was walking down the street in a certain city and he was feeling low and depressed and worried about life. You ever feel that way before? And as he walked along, he lifted his eyes for a moment to the window of a funeral home across the street. And he had to blink his eyes a couple of times because he couldn't believe what he was seeing. He thought maybe his eyes were deceiving him. But there in the window of the funeral home was a sign with large bold words that said, "Why walk around half dead? We can bury you for $69.50. Dr. Tucker said the humor of it was good medicine for his soul. You see, many people are walking around half dead. Because of their circumstances, they built a mountain of disappointment. They built a mountain of discouragement over which there's no path. And you know what happens? You give up. People give up. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, we find out that we also have to look up. The people are called to look up. They're called to turn their eyes away from the things that bother them, the pain that they feel, the disappointments that they have. In there it says at the end of verse 4, "saith the Lord of hosts." The word host speaks of the armies of earth and heaven. It literally means the Lord Almighty. In other words, it's a military name for God. It reminds us. Listen, names are important. When you read this name, Lord of hosts, and you understand that it means the Lord Almighty, it's the armies of heaven and earth. It also reminds us that no one can stand against God. No one can defeat him. No one can defeat his purposes. No one can hinder him in any way. As God says several times in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is no one else. The same God who stood with David when he faced Goliath is the same God that's willing to stand with you in all of your battles. I did learn through the years, with all the battles, when your God is big, you know, your battles will be small. It's all about your perspective on God. Goliath seems small, I'm sure, to David. We read about him in the book, and he sounds pretty large. I don't know if I'd like to deal with him. But if we remember who's in our corner, it's not hard. We also have to look ahead. God only sends his people, I said this earlier, he only sends his people in one direction. God's not going to send you back and tell you to have a do-over. He wants you to keep moving forward. Look what it says in Haggai chapter 2. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. It says God will shake all nations. God will shake all nations. This passage, we won't go there for the sake of time, but the passage is also quoted over in Hebrews chapter 12. You find it down in verse 26, and it's linked to the coming of the Messiah. Taken together, it tells us that God shook the earth when he gave his law. And you know what? God's going to shake the earth again when the Messiah comes. He's going to shake the earth. One day this world and all of the false religions that are in it, all of the dead works and the ever-increasing iniquity that we have, it's going to be shaken to pieces. And it's not only going to be shaken to pieces, those pieces are going to fall at the feet of the Messiah. The Persians toppled the Babylons. The Greeks defeated the Persians. The Romans conquered the Greeks. And it goes on and on. The nations are in a constant state of agitation. But listen, there's coming a day when the Lord will come. And he's going to shake this world system down to the foundation. He's going to take it apart with a good shaking. He'll topple every king. He'll topple every earthly power. He's going to rule the very world that mocks him. That's the Lord we serve. That's the God we serve. We should keep moving forward to serve him. But there's one thing that won't be shaken that day, and it'll remain standing, and that's his kingdom. There's coming a day. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come and fill this house with glory. The desire of the nations, of all nations, will come. Listen, that's a reminder right there to us. No matter how discouraged you feel, how disappointed you are in life at this very moment, listen, God's coming again. Jesus is coming back. It's coming. He's coming. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it reads, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Final will be greater than the former glory. God knew that he knew something that these workers didn't know. He knew that years later, his son, Jesus Christ, the very glory of heaven would walk upon the very grounds which they worked. Listen, this temple looked wonderful. It had all of that. But this temple, Jesus is going to walk in this temple. Boy, that makes that gold look like junk, doesn't it? To be in the very temple that Jesus walks in. Someone once said, disappointment to a noble soul is what cold water is to burning metal. It strengthens, tempers, intensifies, but never destroys it. So let me ask you this. What will you do with your disappointments? Will you allow them to stop you, or will you allow God to use them to strengthen and temper and intensify your life? Listen, that's all it is. We just got to let God work through our lives tonight. It's not about the past. It's about the future. I'm thankful it's not about the past. Because where I came from, I don't want to go back there. I can tell you in my life, there's no temple back there worth going back to. As a child of God, I'm glad God took me from the past and is allowing me to move towards the future. But tonight, as we close up here and we go to prayer in a minute, I want you to think about that a little bit. Will you Will you allow your discouragements to stop you working for God? What will you do with them tonight? Do you have any discouragements right now? You don't have to put your hands up. I'm just helping you search your heart right now. But we shouldn't have discouragements as a child of God. We definitely shouldn't reflect on the past either. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, as we gather together tonight, we come to you with thanks, Lord. We come to you with thankfulness for the reminder from the book of Haggai, Lord. And Lord, what a great thought. We shouldn't look back on the past. We should only look to the future, Lord. We shouldn't compare things. We shouldn't expect you to do for us what you do for others, Lord. We should just be thankful for the things you do. Father, we love you. We look forward to what you're going to do in this moment of invitation. We pray this all in your precious name tonight. Amen.